Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Want to welcome everyone back to another session of the Qalam Hangout. We were off, I think, for a week, maybe 2 weeks, because of the... Did I freeze up?
I can hear you.
Okay. There we go. I just had to kind of fix the camera settings. So as I was saying that we were off for, I think, a week or maybe 2 weeks, but there was the winter storm that had hit Dallas and also other areas, but obviously us being here, and that had resulted in some, you know, difficulties and complications and things like that. A lot of folks didn't have electricity and water and things like that. So alhamdulillah, we took a little bit of a pause, but we're back now. So we wanted to get back on the Hangout and welcome everyone back and hang out for a little while. So to explain to everybody what's going on here is, I'm here where I usually am. Mufti Kamani is in one of the many recording sets that he has in his background that he has in his home. Mashallah, multiple angles, multiple views. And Ustad Abdurrahman is announcing his... Yes.
Can I get some?
Yes.
Ustad Abdurrahman is playing Gran Turismo.
I was going to say Ustad Abdurrahman is announcing that he's officially becoming a professional YouTuber. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but they all record from their cars.
Really?
Yeah. Ustad can tell us. Ustad?
Sheikh, I don't know, man. I think this is something that you have a specialization in, and you really, you have, you've done your takhasos in this. You know, apparently you know. I don't really watch
YouTube. I'm convinced that it's still Need for Speed or Gran Turismo. I heard the police sirens in the background. I think my theory is stronger.
No, the real issue is no one sent me a bike, so now I have to go find one.
In the rain.
In the rain, yeah. So it's raining. No, I'm driving home, and it's raining, so traffic is just really slow right now. So I figured instead of delaying the hangout, we get started, and I can go into my house and get on my computer.
So before we talk about, just kind of talking about overall, like, you know, everybody probably saw it on the news and heard about everything. And a lot of folks might have friends or even family members in the area. So we're just going to talk about what the whole experience was like. And then a lot of the community response and what are some of the thoughts and reflections and the lessons learned from the whole experience. Because I do think that it was a pretty interesting, and I would venture to say a really, you know, kind of powerful and beautiful moment of, you know, the community really kind of coming together and looking out for one another. One thing that I wanted to kind of update on, a development that has occurred since our last hangout that we had. So there's been this new app called Clubhouse. So, Ustad,
you know, You did it again, Sheikh?
Well, you know, you just kind of pop in and out. I did a formal kind of session where they wanted to talk to me about, you know, Qalam and things like that. And Mufti Kamani had dropped in on that conversation. Ustad, mashallah, I think is on there a lot.
I'm literally not on there. I only jump on when I see your name on there.
So, which is funny because I go there because I get a notification that Ustad is there. So anyways.
So it's like they know that we're waiting for each other and they just put us together.
Pretty much. So Mufti Saab, there was a reference to you. So in the sense of not talking about you behind your back, I wanted to share something with you. Uh-huh. So Ustad and I were in a conversation where they were, you know, it was just a lighthearted conversation. A lot of people we know, like Sheikh Naved and others, were there. So they were talking about what kind of a sandwich would you like to have right now? And when they asked, you know, it's just a casual conversation, hanging out, what kind of a sandwich would you like to have? So I, when asked what kind of a sandwich I would like to have, I shared... Oh, I'm trying to find it. One second.
Well, everybody started sharing their, you know, favorite sandwiches or comfort food, and you know, people named the standards, you know, peanut butter and jelly or like grilled cheese. You know, people were naming, and there was a disagreement about like what constituted a sandwich. Like somebody said, I'd like a cheeseburger, mm-hmm. and so that's not a sandwich. And so there was like kind of some ikhtilaf about like, you know, some istilahat, like what does sandwich mean? Like what is, so one guy, his name was Ahmed, and I don't know if I'll ever meet him again, but honestly, it was like witnessing a unicorn. It was so miraculous. He comes into the room and he says that a sandwich is not a noun, it's a verb.
Oh.
And he says that, yeah. And Sheikh, everyone's like, what? Sheikh goes, that's Sheikh. So he goes, a sandwich is not a noun, it's a verb. He goes, you know, something is sandwiched between two things. So he's like, we have to widen our understanding of what sandwiches are. So he included, you know, hot dog or a sandwich, and once he busted the door down, Sheikh Abdul Nasser went ahead and he described what his favorite sandwich was.
I showed what kind of a sandwich I would like to have, you know, what kind of a sandwich I want right now, and I shared this picture.
And so everybody obviously started to laugh, and they started, you know, ha ha ha. And then someone goes, wait, hold on. We need the judge to come in and tell us, like, you know, is this valid? Do we accept this? And so they brought Ahmed up to the stage, the brother, the most intelligent man I've ever met. And he said, that is a sandwich. Yes, that is a sandwich.
He said, yes, correct. That is a sandwich.
He goes, yes, so correct.
So Mufti Saab, you were referenced behind your back, so I thought I would come clean and let you know what I had referenced you in regards to.
This is such a beautiful picture, Sheikh.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
By the way, for those of you who don't know, if I'm correct, this picture was taken in Ramadan.
Yes.
Yeah, is that one of the first?
It was like the 27th night. The 27th night of the month of Ramadan.
Yeah.
And this is at the, if I'm right, the Roots location, the old one, right?
Yeah.
R.I.P.
The old Roots location, yep. R.I.P. Exactly.
R.I.P.
Well, everyone that's here right now, let's make dua together that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses Roots with a phenomenal, beautiful, amazing campus that allows them to serve the deen and fulfills all their needs, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides this from the ghaib to, you know, take care of their operations, and that, you know, whatever barriers lie between them and the place where Allah's name will be said, may those barriers be lifted.
I mean. So yeah, so alhamdulillah, you know, everyone probably saw and heard a lot about everyone saw and heard a lot about, you know, all the interesting stuff that happened over here during, you know, the last week or so, where basically Dallas got hit with the kind of weather that is not normal here. I think it was like the worst winter storm the Dallas area has experienced in like 90 years. So it's like the first time in 100 years this has happened. But it wasn't even so much about the amount of snow that fell, but it was really the temperature dropped down to like zero for like 4 or 5 days straight. And obviously, you know, there's not a lot of infrastructure to support that kind of weather here in this area. It's a place that's hot.
No, shit. It's not that there's not a lot. There was none.
There was none.
No infrastructure at all. Exactly. I'm trying to explain to people because I know the northern people, I know Adil's probably on there laughing at us right now. And there's literally not a single, there is not a single thought put towards what happens to Texas if the temperatures go below freezing. So I want everyone to understand that from a government perspective, there is not a single thought.
And not to even defend the government people because they're all crooks and thieves, but it to a certain degree, it also happens like once every 100 years. So it's kind of like that's not really, you know, like even as a homeowner, right? Like that's not something I'm going to be prepared for all the time. You know, what if my house freezes? Like it's going to happen once every 100 years. There's people who were born after it happened last time and died before it happened this time. It didn't even happen in their lifetime, you know? So, but what we are prepared for, Mr. Adil of Ottawa and others, what we are prepared for is if it's 100 degrees for like a month straight, which you guys would probably die in. So nonetheless, whatever, but it happened, alhamdulillah. And it was interesting, right? Because of the zero infrastructure in place to be able to handle something like that. A bunch of millions of people lost electricity. A lot of people lost water because pipes were freezing and things like that. And so I believe Mufti Kamani, him and his family didn't have electricity, didn't have power for a number of days. Mashallah, Ustad had power and heating and electricity and lights. And he was charging all of his devices. He was, you know, running all of his TV screens at the same time.
Make coffee, espresso.
Yeah, I went to Sheikh Abdul Nasser's house to visit him, and his heater was set at 85 degrees.
Would you be like unbearable?
His heater was set at 85 degrees. I said, Sheikh. We're supposed to be set at 68 degrees. Like to think about it.
All the snow in my front yard had already melted from the heat emanating from my house.
Yeah. So Sheikh said, you know, "Wa amma bi ni'mati rabbika fahaddith." He just took it and went with it.
But by the way, what Ustad Murphy said, for those of you that didn't catch it, throughout Dallas and Fort Worth, I think throughout Texas, there was a message that went out that even those who do have electricity should not heat their homes above 68. That was kind of like the cap. It was a recommendation so the system can continue to function.
Yeah, even like not showering and not using your washer, your dishwasher, clothes washer. Like there are all these notifications sent out. Basically, that if you have resources, you still have to be very, very careful with them. You can't just use it just because you have it.
Did you all boil the water in Arlington and in Irving?
In Arlington, we did.
We alhamdulillah did not have to boil water. That was something we did not have to do.
Yeah, we were boiling water for just a couple of days. We eventually lost water for about a day and a half, 2 days, but it wasn't too bad. It was manageable. But you know, and a lot of our Qalam folks were also affected by this. I think Sheikh Muntasir, Sheikh Mikael, Ustad Tuhayb, they had all lost electricity and power. So you know, it was, and there were so many more people. But the one thing I wanted to kind of like talk about a little bit, because again, right, a lot of times when we have these conversations about the community and what's going on in the community and the state of the community, we can talk about a lot of the problems, right? But it's also interesting, and we should also reflect on when there are very beautiful moments in the community, not to just pat ourselves on the back and be like, oh, good job. No, but to say, okay, that was very good. And thank Allah for the tawfiq of that, encourage more of that, and also use it as motivation to continue to improve things in the state of the community. There was a really remarkable coming together and outpouring of the community that I thought was very, very fascinating. Ustad, if you know, you could kind of just highlight and talk about some of the things you saw people doing.
Yeah, so people were basically thinking as a community, like the resources coming together. No one really thought individually. No one was thinking, oh, this is my house or this is my food or my water. I mean, people were texting, WhatsApping nonstop, forcing people to come and stay with them. And there were even some people that had not just rooms in their house, but they had, homes or apartments that were vacant because the residents themselves were traveling. And so they made space for other people to go stay in those homes if they had power. So, and then of course, grocery run, there are those of us who are a little bit more comfortable driving in that kind of snow and because of our upbringing in the northern parts of the United States. So I know a lot of people were driving around buying groceries to drop off to people's homes, for their kids. They were getting, snacks and fruit and things like that. So really, truly every day people just kind of thought entirely about other people, and they were trying to help each other more than I think I've ever seen before. And it was beyond even the Muslim community. One of my neighbors in my neighborhood, he's not a Muslim, and I came home one day from driving. I was going to turn off some water at someone's house because he didn't want their pipes to freeze, and my driveway had been shoveled. And I look, and I kind of look across the street, and I see that my neighbor, he was kind of waving at me with his shovel in his hand, and I stopped by and I said, thank you so much. I appreciate that. And he goes, yeah, I did my own. And I thought to myself that you would probably want yours to be done too. And so just completely out of the blue, just no religious connection or affiliation, just the fact that we live across the street from one another. So mashallah, he took care of that. So really remarkable, that 1 week was obviously very difficult for a lot of people in a lot of ways, but a lot of people did step up to the plate and did what they could to help, mashallah. So yeah, that was really beautiful.
Yeah, I just found it very, very interesting that, whether it be like people's homes, right? Particularly because when you think about your house, your home, it's where you're comfortable. It's your domain. It's there's a sense of privacy. There's a sense of comfort. And people were willing to open up their homes and, bring people into their home. And I thought that that was very beautiful. I thought that that was really interesting. There were even people just to kind of, again, recognize, and there were a lot of people like that, but, there were people like Brother Ahad, who's, one of the Roots team members, who's just like driving around in his pickup truck, probably, stopping to do some donuts here and there. But for the most part, driving around, delivering food to people, making sure people had something to eat and making sure people were, keeping safe and they had water to drink and things like that. And, so many people coming out coming out of the woodworks and, braving the cold and going out there and helping people. It was something really beautiful. Mm-hmm. It's kind of the whole community spirit we talk about all the time.
Yeah. Which shows you that sometimes you need that difficulty, that test, in order to really bring people out and bring the goodness out.
And that's interesting because we talked a lot, remember, in the beginning days of the pandemic.
Hey, don't think I didn't see that. Even while I'm driving, I could see that.
Because you're driving. We're all watching very carefully whether you use your indicator when that wheel turns. We're all watching very carefully where your eyes are on the road, whether you're paying attention. We're watching how you drive.
Can I tell you something? I'll say mashallah, mashallah multiple times because I don't want to put nazar on him. But mashallah, Ustad Murphy is a very good driver, mashallah.
Really?
Oh, it's
very good. Yeah. Very good.
Yeah, I can't take credit for it. It's the Chicago trait. When you learn to drive in a big city, there's less room for errors, man.
You just have to,
you know, and you come to Texas and these people just traded their horses for cars a couple of years ago.
Listen, brother.
So they're still figuring it out.
Absolute worst drivers, Texan drivers.
Absolutely. I mean, instead of using their indicators, they just shoot at you. If they're turning left, they just shoot a bullet to the left. It's crazy.
So, Multisab, I don't know if you had kind of any thoughts, any kind of reflections, anything you want to share.
Yeah. So I remember waking up, I believe it was Monday morning when I woke up, and my alarm didn't go off. Mm. And I kind of said to my wife, why did my alarm not go off? I'm very dependent on things that are placed in my life to help me get through my day. My alarm is one of them. You know, it plays its role in helping me jump onto my schedule. And so I said to her, why is the alarm off? And then I have one of those Google Home things. So one of the first things I do every morning is ask Google to tell me the weather and the news. So then Google didn't respond. So I said to my kids, what's going on? And they said, Abba, there's been no electricity since last night. I think at some point Sunday to Monday, during that night, at some point it went out. And the first day was rough because it was very long hours with no electricity, and it was very cold that day. And I remember when the electricity would go on, when that we'd get some electricity for a short window, the sound of the heater turning on, the vents pushing air through, brought so much happiness and joy. I kid you not, like, so happy, like, yes, we're gonna be warm for the next half an hour. And then it would go cold again, get very cold. So that first day was interesting because I shared the story with you, Sheikh, in the WhatsApp group. So we're at home, it's snowing like crazy outside. I have a pool in the backyard. The pool had like a thick layer of ice. And As you all know, ice expands. So if I don't break that ice, it's gonna break my pool. It'll crack, it'll cause a crack. And that's very dangerous. I go outside, it was just got a pick somehow and it's breaking it piece by piece, just getting that ice off there.
It's crazy.
I came back inside and I was sitting, and it was so cold that when I was breaking that ice, my hands, they became like rock. So anyway, I came back inside, and then I get a knock on the door. I'm thinking, who's even driving right now? What is someone doing at my door? I go to the front door, and it's snowing like crazy, and there's this four-year-old girl outside.
Oh, yeah, Sawan, that was crazy.
Small, tiny four-year-old girl wrapped up, you know, and she's outside. So I was kind of shocked. I opened the door, and she says to me, may I come in? I'm cold. So I said, sure, I got her inside, got all that cold. Her garments were wet or very chilly. Got a blanket around here. Told my wife to prepare something on the stove for her, something a little warm. Got her some food. And then I asked her, I said, where's your mom? And she says, I have no idea. I mean, I asked her, what's your mom's phone number? She says, I don't know. Does your mom know you're here? She said, no. So where's your mom? She says, I don't know. I asked her, okay, what's your dad's phone number? I don't know. And that's when I realized that this girl was lost in the middle of a snowstorm. So I told the kids to go play with her in another room because I didn't want her hearing us talking about her. You know? And I said to my wife, we got to go find her parents. And right when we got her dressed up again, getting ready to head out the door to go find her parents, I see this lady running around on the street just shouting her daughter's name.
Allahu Akbar.
That scene was so powerful. It was so powerful. So many things coming together. And then when she saw her child embracing the child, and it was, you know, I'm happy that we were there to be whatever small, minimal khidmah that we can offer to this young girl. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his mercy on that family and bless them with hidayah.
I mean.
But it was also a sign of how crazy things got.
Mm-hmm.
How crazy things became. Ustad Murphy said it well, that communities gathered together. I don't have any Muslims that live in my neighborhood, but yet nonetheless, everyone was checking up on each other. We have a lady across the street who's a widow, and she lives alone. So I literally, three times a day, I would send my kids to go check up on her. Old lady, what's she going to do? She's all alone. Look after her, take care of her. By the end of that first day, it was so cold that we couldn't stay home. That's where you were saying something a moment ago. I'm not aware of anyone. I'm not aware personally. I don't know anyone who had electricity at their home and water at their home and didn't have another one or two families at least living with them.
Yeah.
Everyone I knew who had electricity, there were just people living with them. And that sign was so beautiful, and that scene was so beautiful. Now, on the other hand, one thing I was reflecting over is there's this test from Allah. Everyone on the ground understands that this is difficult. Let's get together. Let's put food together. Let's go out. I had a friend who was telling me that he drove around all day just pulling cars out of ditches. He had a nice big truck. My brother-in-law, he has a nice big Ram truck he got. It's new, and he's just driving around, and he's just pulling people out of ditches. I had another few people that I knew who were driving, like you said, driving around, giving groceries to people because he had a truck. He has the ability to do that. There were people that I knew who were, just like you were saying earlier, dropping off groceries to people. But on the other hand, what really disappointed me was that in the middle of all of this, there were people who should have been with us, but rather they claim to be managing the affairs of our community while they're not even in Texas themselves.
Mm-hmm.
That hypocrisy really hurt me. I'm not sure if you're following the news, Sheikh. Did you see that story about Ted Cruz?
Yeah, I did.
How did it make you feel, honestly?
Yeah, it just, it's, you know, on one side, I do think it's like insulting and infuriating and upsetting. On another end, obviously, as you can, people can tell by looking at me, I'm a little bit older. So I have reasonable expectations of politicians. Once you've lived 40 plus years, you kind of know what politicians are, or you should. So I don't really expect too much from them. But more than anything, it just kind of felt like somebody was making fun of everybody. It almost like, it wasn't like I was personally disappointed because trash people, I don't expect much from them. But it just was more like the upsetting part of it was like, it felt like everyone was being mocked. And then the statements afterwards and the photo ops afterwards and the, you know, the stunts for the media afterwards. It's just insulting. That's what it is. It's like someone's insulting our intelligence. Yeah.
I was thinking of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sayyidul qawm khadimuhum."
Beautiful. It's like literally the opposite. You know, "Tu'raful ashya'u biyadadiha," right? That there's this principle in like logic, and it's from poetry and things like that as well. That you can oftentimes identify things best by looking at their opposites. That's why when you look up a word in the dictionary, it'll give you the definition, but it'll tell you the antonyms. Like in a thesaurus, you see the synonyms and then you see the antonyms. Why? Because sometimes you best understand the meaning of something by looking at the opposite of it. And when Mufti Kamani said that statement, that the great, amazing wisdom that the leader of a people is their servant. He serves their people. This was literally an example of the opposite of that.
I was also thinking of the Amr Rimad. During the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anh, there was a year of the drought. They call it Amr Rimad, for those of you that aren't familiar, because of, they say it became so dry that all the sand and dust from the ground began to just push up, and it created so much dryness in the community. And as a result of that, there was a drought. A lot of people died. So there are some riwayat that say that during this period, Umar radiallahu anh being the Khalifa in Medina Munawwara, as a Khalifa, you can imagine you have some privileges that other people may not have. You could potentially have those privileges. But what does Umar radiallahu anh do? Like, there's one riwayah that I recall reading where his wife offered him some what is it called? Kabid.
Liver.
Liver, yeah. She offered him some liver. It's something that they enjoyed eating, you know. And she offered him.
What's up? One thing. It's something that many people enjoy eating. It's okay.
No, that's not.
So I'll just leave it at that. I'm very interesting with stuff like that. But go ahead.
Do you eat liver?
Oh yeah, absolutely.
No. You gotta be kidding me.
No, I'm proper desi like that.
How about tongue and all that stuff?
What's that?
How about tongue, brain?
Absolutely. Listen, tongue is actually a big thing in the South as well, like tongue burgers.
Really? Yeah. I just found out the other day that when they make sausages, they actually wrap them in intestine lining.
Yeah. That's it? That's the end of that for you, Mr. Shah?
Yeah, I never knew that. I never knew that sausages are actually there's some show on Netflix where they barbecue and they compete in barbecuing and all that stuff. So my kids wanted to watch it. And in one of the episodes, they're making sausages and the guy, he has like a, you know, intestine lining and he's loading meat in there. And I saw that and I thought to myself, oh my goodness, that is not good. I once ate a brain by accident, by the way. So in our masjid in Chicago, we were doing i'tikaf and a brother, he, oh my goodness, Binish, stop it. he brings some suhoor for everyone. It's like 300 people. Everyone is hungry. He brings some suhoor. Oh my goodness. And he brings the suhoor and I eat it. I thought it was just some minced meat, some keema and roti. And then afterwards he tells me that it was brain. And oh my gosh, I just ran to the washroom. I think I'm very delicate here when it comes to that kind of stuff.
There we go.
Oh my goodness, what is wrong with you people?
This is Safi's father, I believe.
Oh, sorry about that. I apologize. So much love and mahabba. I didn't mean that towards you.
Oh man.
So the kabid, they offered it to Umar radiallahu anhu.
And it's basically, to Mufti Kamani's point, it was considered a delicacy because it's, you know, small within such a large animal. So it was considered a delicacy in that culture, yeah.
And y'all know what Umar radiallahu anhu said? You know, he refused, first of all, and he said, how can a leader eat luxuriously while his flock, that's the word I was thinking of. His flock is hungry and starving outside. I can't do that. And then he then turned to his stomach and he said something along the lines of the gharghari that make all the noise you want. I won't feed you until the ummah eats first.
Allahu Akbar.
In one riwayah, I read somewhere that they say that Umar radiallahu anhu would have actually died in that drought. The only reason that because he starved himself more than other people. And they say the reason why he actually lived it was because he was previously a very strong, healthy, well-nourished person. He just overall was a very well-nourished person, so he pulled through it. Otherwise, they say his color changed. The of Umar radiallahu anhu changed. So on one side, we're seeing this, right, where Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is refusing to take expenses for khilafah duties, right?
He's not the moves.
and so, Sheikh, what do you see?
I saw that, by the way. I saw that.
What, Khaleji not the moves?
Oh. No, sorry. Go ahead.
So what I was going to say was that just to echo your point, Mufti Saab, because you're making a really powerful point, right? That what is true leadership, right? That this is definitely a real big lesson and reflection in this. And to talk about our moment and then refer to a classical precedent, like again, Mufti Saab, you're talking about leadership and the beauty of leadership. Something else we saw very beautiful here was some masajid actually were out of power as well. I think like the Valley Ranch Masjid and others, Carrollton Masjid. So many masajid were didn't have electricity either. But like some of the masajid that had electricity, like I think Frisco and Plano and Irving Masjid, they opened up the masajid and said, everybody come here. Everybody come here. Come get warm over here. So that... you know, that's beautiful leadership. And that's, you know, and then you were talking about this amazing example of Umar ibn al-Khattab, that example that where he does a patrolling and he finds a woman alone with her little kids and he goes to feed. When he's carrying the food out there, Aslam, his khadim, his student, and the person who served him, his personal assistant, he says, let me carry the bag for you. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, will you carry my burden on the day of judgment?
Allah.
Look at the mindset, the mentality, subhanAllah. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he did that. And I was thinking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well, like the famous hadith of Abu Huraira. We talked about it, I think, last time, where, you know, when the Prophet was going and he saw Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu hungry, and then he took him home, and then the whole story with the milk. The Prophet sallallahu told everyone to drink milk, then told Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu to drink milk multiple times, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the last one. The last one. And that's something we need to really, really think about and really reflect upon?
I think that when leaders take that role and they carry themselves that way, it gives the people under them himmah.
Mm.
It gives them courage that our leaders are going through what we're going through. They're leading through example. They're being patient. So we should do it as well.
Allahu Akbar.
I think the fact that when people see their leaders being good human beings and being empathetic, it matters. This is one of the reasons why I feel, imamah is such an important role. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about community leader imam. I'm talking about actual leading salah imamah. You know, like when you're leading, people get to see you every day. They observe you. On the other hand, when you have like leaders who are, for us, alhamdulillah, I'll be honest with you. Look, I couldn't care what other people do. I really couldn't. I couldn't care what Ted Cruz does or any of these guys. These ERCOT guys who are not even in the state and they're managing our affairs while being outside the state. I couldn't care what they do because alhamdulillah, I have my own little bubble that I live in, you know? But my bubble is me. I don't have any busted pipes. Alhamdulillah, you know? But they are families. We see them on news and, you know, I know some people as well who told me that their pipes are busted and the pedals at home.
Yeah, what am I?
Our students at Qalam, Zaid,
his whole parents' house is flooded. One of my mom's oldest friends, one of the oldest, Muslim families here in the area, in the Metroplex overall, but particularly in Arlington here. Older auntie, uncle passed away, I think, a couple of years ago. Subhanallah, the pipes burst in their house and like literally destroyed the house. It's really rough, really, really rough. And so Ustad, we were just basically just kind of talking about, you know, in moments like these, we're able to see, you know, quote unquote, what the leadership is, good and bad. Like we saw, you know, leaders of the community serving people. I saw, mashallah, you know, the Islamic Relief folks, Brother Azhar Aziz and the Islamic Relief folks, they were delivering bottled water far and wide to everyone and anyone, Muslim, non-Muslim, anyone who didn't have drinking water. Masajid were opening up as warming stations. I thought that was beautiful. But then on the political side, we also saw some terrible examples of bad, poor leadership. And we were just reflecting on the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and how they are the ideal leadership, you know?
Yeah. And there was even like Clay Jenkins, who's the judge. They call him like the judge, but I guess that's like equivalent. I don't know. He's like he's not actually a judge, but his title is judge. Mm. But he's done a phenomenal job just as being a person who's out there with people. Mm-hmm. And some other politicians from across the country. Again, like, you know, I don't put my salvation in these people, but credit has to be given where it's due. I mean, you know, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, or she raised like how much, like $3 million, and came to Texas. She's not even a Texas citizen or representative. She came to Texas and started giving out support and volunteering. I think Beto, the guy who ran for governor and barely lost to Ted Cruz, he called 151,000 people to, you know, raise funds and stuff like that. So, it's really difficult times show the measure of true character, right? Like, and then meanwhile, you know, you have some people who Ted Cruz is obviously the easy example because he actually tried to go leave somewhere. But even let's leave him alone. You know, he's kind of an interesting person. But other politicians, you know, the governor of Texas is saying that this is it went from being a humanitarian crisis to again just more political campaigning. It was so annoying. I mean, you know, first you had the pandemic turning into political campaigning, and now you have this, and there's people literally freezing. I had a friend who said that in Austin, he walked by what was unmistakably a dead body on the road.
Oh, gosh.
Frozen to death. Yeah, and did you see Sister Aisha Wahid from Ma'aruf Dallas? You know, they were out and about serving people, and They found this tent. Sorry, I'll close the door, guys. I know it's gonna get loud. They found this tent that had a person in it, and they thought she wrote this really powerful reflection. She thought that that the tent was like some kids playing in the snow, and they opened it, and it was this adult man who had no warm clothes, and his hands were completely frostbit. And they picked him up, and he couldn't even move. He was like delirious from the cold. He couldn't even move. Like this, one of the brothers from Maruf took his jacket off, took his gloves off, put it on him, picked him up, and carried him to his car, and they drove him to the hospital. And the doctor said that, you know, they're going to try to save his limbs, but they may have to amputate them. And then you have the governor of Texas saying things like, "Oh, this is the Democrats, you know, this is the all this." It's like, dude, can we just for a moment be quiet about politics and just make sure people don't die? Like, is that at all possible? You know what I mean? Is that at all possible? And subhanAllah, man, you know, Allah gives us these gifts of clarity, and He shows us who people are in these moments, you know?
It's so frustrating, honestly.
Yeah.
I was going to say, like, whether it be these realizations and reflections, these clarities about leadership, about humanity, about what's important. Even the earlier thing we were talking about where you were saying sometimes these, you know, events shake us up and wake us up and make us realize how important it is to be a community and an ummah and a family. I was going to say, remember back in the beginning of the pandemic a year ago now, we were talking a lot about like fawaidul balaya wal mihan. You had even gone through that text talking about the benefits of hardship, the blessings of hardships. And this is a very powerful, you know, these couple of things we've talked about, these are very powerful benefits of experiencing hardship that, you know, the crisis of faith people experience about suffering and about crisis and about hardship. These are some very beautiful things that can create perspective that come out of hardship.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And it's the great revealer, you know, it's the great revealer. It shows everybody who everybody is. And the important thing is not to forget, you know, when times go back to normal, you don't have to necessarily be like, you know, Batman taking names, but you should remember, right, that who was there to help you and who wasn't, because ultimately those are the people that your loyalty may be best served to.
Yeah. So what's that couplet, Mufti Sahib? Fasawfa nara idha
Wallahi, I was thinking of that same line as he was speaking.
فسوف نرى إذا انكشف الغبار تحتك فرس أم حمار. Is that it?
فسوف نرى إذا انكشفت الغبار فرس تحتك أم حمار. I was just thinking that.
Yeah, that we'll realize, we'll see, everyone will know that when the dust settles, were you riding a horse or were you riding a donkey? As symbolism, right? Because the horse is like prestigious and strong and courageous, and a donkey is kind of, you know, it's more symbolic.
I mean, yeah.
So interesting. Very, very interesting. All right. What else is going on?
I think the weather's been going up and down here. So that's that. But I think Dallas is probably, hopefully, at least Texas is done with the weather discussion. I think the discussion now is more about, like Ustad Murphy was just saying, how do we move forward and how do we rectify some of these things as a community? I think there is a great example also for Masajid and other institutions who weren't able to do something of what we can do in the future. And I think it's a good example for Masajid across the nation, across the country, and across the world, that when at a time of crisis, these are things that we can do and this is how we can move forward.
Yeah, thinking about that, how can I Masajid basically, you know, assume that kind of service and leadership role in the larger community? That's a very powerful thing. That's something that we all need to think about, whether it's, you know, providing supplies and resources to people at different times of difficulties and tragedies, you know, addressing food insecurities within communities, shelter, You know, even I remember like some organizations, like, I mean, just to again, give credit where credit's due. The ICNA folks would always do this beautiful, like, back to school backpack giveaway, where they would go to communities, where a lot of people are underserved and really struggling. And they would give away backpacks full of free school supplies, just pass them out to kids in those neighborhoods. What a beautiful thing to do. You know, what a remarkable thing to do.
I think the masjid's greatest resource is its people.
Yes.
You know, the community. I was actually just texting with somebody last week, and he has some property here in the Dallas area, some commercial property. And he was saying, you know, we should do a warming and a charging center, just like the masjid are doing. And I responded to him and I said, you know, I am absolutely with you and I want to do it. However, I'm afraid that since I don't know, I don't have any crisis management background, and I don't know kind of like what systems need to be put in place, even very basic systems. Like I said, I'm afraid that I might do more harm than good. I said, you need to reach out to ICNA Relief and you need to reach out to Helping Hands. And I said, if you can have them lead, we can have 50 volunteers there right now. Mm-hmm. The volunteers are not we're not the quarterback. You know what I mean? Volunteers are everybody else. But so Masajid in that way, you know, and I know this is a whole nother topic, but their greatest asset is their community, right? Yeah. And that the Masajid may themselves not be able to be like the brains behind everything, but mm-hmm. they can definitely raise funds. And Valley Ranch did that. You know, Valley Ranch, mashallah, was one of the Masajid. I know others did as well, but I live closest to Valley Ranch and I go there. I think with it, like, I don't know how soon of a notice it was, but did you guys see all the clothes and blankets and stuff?
Oh yeah, yeah, that was amazing. It was like within hours.
It was literally like a 3-hour notice. Sheikh Omar put up a notice, and I mean, we even dropped off some stuff, but I wasn't expecting to see the mountain of goods that I saw when I went there. And then they filled up, like, I don't know how many trucks, but so that resource is very important, right? It's very, very important, but it's also important for us to realize as well the realistic expectation of whether or not the masjid board or staff have the experience or training to be able to lead an effort like that, or they can just be the support.
Mm.
Yeah.
And what's his name? There was something else that I had thought of, but yeah, no, go ahead. There was something that, oh yeah. One thing I wanted to also mention was, subhanAllah, you know, we were talking about a lot of people in their homes struggling with damages that occurred, like burst pipes and things like that. SubhanAllah, something that was, you know, like, you know, that kind of caught everybody off guard here was a number of our masajid were also hit pretty bad.
Yeah.
I know that the Duncanville masjid got flooded. The Carrollton masjid got flooded with water. And the Denton masjid got destroyed.
Yeah,
it was like a giant hole in the roof, and it's like a waterfall inside of the prayer hall.
Well, Mufti Kamani, the Carrollton Masjid's pipe bursting, was that the fire system?
Yeah, yeah. It's a fire suppression system.
So, yeah, so those things. So there's homes even in certain parts of Dallas where the county requires that over a certain square footage, and all of those homes got destroyed as well. So it's like, because those pipes are not meant to be leaked. You know how everyone's leaving their drains on?
Yeah.
Those pipes don't, because they're just meant to spray water as soon as there's fire.
Exactly. And like when our water pressure started to drop, and that means like there could be some ice forming inside the pipe. So I went outside, turned off the water main, turned all the faucets on full, and just drained all the pipes out so there's no water left in the pipe.
Yeah, exactly.
But that fire suppression system, I mean, I don't know, maybe technicians can do that, but it's not something like you and I could basically.
No. It's like super bare bones. It's not very complex or sophisticated.
Mm.
It's literally just meant to spray water when there's fire.
Mm.
I don't think there was any sort of thought put into like what happens if the water freezes. Because again, like you said, like the rate of occurrence of this is so low.
Mm.
And got it. All right.
I was just saying there were hundreds of stories like this, and you know, that's beautiful to see, you know. That's somebody's place of business, you know, but it's like, you know what? Don't worry about it. There's furniture here.
That's the famous guy. They always compare him to Joel Osteen.
Oh, really?
There's a guy. It's like something.
I know you're talking about.
He owns a mattress store. If you type in Houston mattress, Mattress Mac, Mattress Mac.
Okay.
But every time there's like a, I think during the hurricane as well.
Well, Harvey,
there, yeah, there was a lot of criticism of Joel Osteen. And they said, why is Mattress Mac more of a pastor than Joel Osteen is? Because he apparently just opens up his mattress store and he just lets everybody stay there.
That's amazing.
Amazing.
May Allah bring him to Islam.
I mean.
Sheikh, can I ask you something that someone asked me this week?
Sure.
I feel like the answer seems apparent, but I just wanted to ask the question and maybe you can share an answer so everyone here can benefit. So I got this question that, okay, so Dallas had this bad weather situation, a lot of difficult stuff happened. You know, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause the masajid to be destroyed? You know, if Allah is really there, I mean, I'm just phrasing it, right, the way it was, then with all this disaster, why is he causing his masajid to destroy? So it's somewhat philosophical, a little aqidah. I think there's some spiritual side to it as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, just generally speaking, and I apologize, I'll get to the, you know, the I guess, the emotionally intelligent part of the answer, you know, in just a moment. From the technical kind of point of view, and I apologize for this, that I'm sometimes a little bit kind of nerdy and technical, but I just want to clarify. When it comes to the why, right, iradatullah, when it comes to the why, then just understand theologically, fundamentally, from a traditional orthodox point of view, we as creation do not have the ability to interpret the will of God. We cannot speak, you know, concretely, objectively, you know, explaining and interpreting the word of God, the will of God, excuse me. That's just a technical thing. So if you study theology, actually, any kind of like, you know, even this is even present in, you know, if you read Thomas Aquinas and Christian theology, but in Islamic theology and aqidah, regardless of whatever school kind of, you know, philosophy you're learning it from, whether it's the more Kalami tradition or, you know, Ash'ari or Maturidi aqidah, or you're studying a more Athari creed, this is something that's consistent. Right, in Orthodox Islam and traditional Islam, and that is, we can't necessarily speak authoritatively about the will of God, right? However, with that being said, one thing that we are encouraged to do is always reflect on and explore the wisdom, the beauty, the wisdom, the lessons, the reflections, the benefits in things. And that's why earlier, you know, we were referring to fawa'idul balaya wal mihan, right? The benefits that come from hardship and adversity. So when it comes to that, I'll share one thing, and then I definitely want to hear your thoughts, Mufti Saab and Ustad. I know talks about, you know, these issues a lot and helps folks understand these kinds of things. One thing that just occurred to me when thinking about that is that what was affected was the physical structure of the masjid. And I'm speaking from my perspective here, so I hope I'm not projecting onto anyone else. But as somebody born and raised here in the community, as a child of the community, a product of the community, a member of the community, you know, a servant of the community, now raising kids in the community, the structure of the masjid was affected. And I feel, I will point blame to myself, I can sometimes maybe become a little too enamored, preoccupied, concerned, obsessive about the physical structure of the facility without necessarily focusing on the spirit of the community and the quality of the people in the community. The masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it was mud and clay, logs laid across the top, the gaps filled in with leaves from the trees, and the ground was just the dirt, the dirt on the ground. And when it would rain, the water would trickle through, would mix up with the dirt. When you mix dirt and water, what do you get? You get mud. And that's why the Sahaba say when it would rain, there would be mud on the forehead of the Prophet ﷺ and mud on the clothes and the hands of the Prophet ﷺ. And look at the hearts in that place. Look at the spirit in that place. Right? Changed the whole world. It changed the whole world. Right? Kings and rulers came and sat on their knees in that place.
Oh, wow.
And so, you know, I feel for me, a beneficial reflection was, like we were just talking about, the physical structure is damaged. But in that moment, we saw the beauty of the community come out. Like in the Duncanville Masjid, which, you know, Duncanville, right? You know, folks in Dallas don't even know what Duncanville is, right? So small community, small place, small community, humble place. Like dozens of people showed up and were basically dumping water. Dozens of people showed up and were like removing the water from there. That's the heart. And then they went outside and they prayed in the parking lot together when it was time for salah. That's community. That's the ummah. Subhanallah.
Beautiful. Jazakallah khairan for that. Ustaz Murphy, what are your thoughts on this?
You know, everything Sheikh said is spot on and perfect. I think, you know, there's so many different answers. Most obvious is like, you know, the assumption that you know what is bad or what is good ultimately is something the Quran addresses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very clearly that you might love something and it's bad for you. You might dislike something and in fact it's good for you. So that's number one. Number two is that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the trials he went through in his life. If a person wonders why Allah would let a masjid structure, okay, which I just shared a picture with Sheikh Al-Nasser just so everyone can understand like what a masjid, I'm actually sharing it, yeah. So this is Sheikh Al-Nasser praying in the date palm garden that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited.
Kulthum ibn al-Hadam.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So like, you know, it's funny because you go there and that's actually all it is. The masjid itself is just a small square of rocks that are organized, you know, in a square shape, but the inside and the outside of the masjid is literally identical. And then you have the rugs there. So this is where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to spend some time in near the area of Quba. And we prayed there, you know, we offered 2 rak'ah there. We did our salat al-duha there during our trips. And I like to share that picture because again, it redefines, you know, that idea. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed for some drywall and some steel and some carpet to be renewed, right? To be damaged only to be replaced, inshallah. You know, what Sheikh Al-Nasser just mentioned is very interesting. You know, it's like when you build muscle, you're actually tearing muscle, right? When you, when a person gets a fever, it's actually their body defending them from the infection.
So
maybe by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing his house, one of his homes on this earth, the drywall of that to be damaged. Okay. The ultimate benefit of the community coming together and raising funds has linked the ummah together in a way in which the value of that is greater than the drywall. And the drywall can always be replaced, but the community coming together cannot be replaced by anything else. So when people ask questions like this, I always try to point out the logical ceiling that we bump into, right? So when you kind of explore the alternative possibilities, everyone's like, oh, wow. So then I say, and just like I did that in front of you, there's 1 million other things that we don't know. 1 billion, 1 billion, whatever you want to say. Why did he let the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam die? That's the greatest tragedy that ever befell the ummah. Right? So if we're talking about structures falling down and being damaged, what about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
Right? So
we, you know, this is why Imam al-Ghazali in his books on theology, he says the first thing that the community has to understand about theology is that there are some topics that you will not fully be able to grasp. That's one of the first things you have to know. It says once you understand that point, now you can go ahead and start to think about things and discuss things, because when you reach a dead end, then you can remind yourself, ah, I knew I was going to come here. I knew I was going to get here. So I would say that, you know, it's just important for people to not get caught up in the emotion of that, but rather to see past it, right? To see past it and see what beauty is coming from that. Even to plant a flower in the earth, you have to pierce it, right? You have to pierce the earth to plant something beautiful. So there's always positives that come from apparent negatives.
SubhanAllah. Beautifully done. What's this up?
I mean, that's it. I think you guys covered it very well. I'll reward you guys. That was a good question. I mean, question that someone asked me that I'm happy that I got a chance to post to y'all, and you guys did a phenomenal job at answering it.
So I wanted to, before we wrapped up for today, inshallah, it's more of just kind of a laid back hangout. I mean, that's what a hangout typically is, but so more of kind of a laid back hangout and just kind of getting back and reconnecting with everyone. I wanted to just kind of share a couple of things on behalf of Qalam. It's not a plug or an infomercial or anything like that, but just some announcements that folks might find, inshallah, informative. Number one is I saw somebody did ask a question about the Tafsir Tuesdays, and I apologize for that. They were put on hold after the winter break because I was a little bit kind of occupied with a few things that were pressing in nature. I haven't brought them back yet because right now my schedule has still been a little bit kind of hectic. But inshallah, I definitely do want to get that back on track. And I'm going to be making a lot of effort next week to do that. So stay tuned for that. Along with that, you know, in the beginning of the hangout, we were kind of talking and joking a little bit about, Clubhouse. But it has been kind of an interesting outlet for us to just talk with people and connect with the community. So inshallah, on Monday nights, we'll be having a little session on there, inshallah, with some of the Qalam instructors. Will be on there and having a discussion about the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll be covering a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, talking about maghfirah, rahmah, tawbah, talking about repentance and mercy and forgiveness of Allah. And hopefully it'll help us prepare, get in the right mindset of the month of Ramadan. So keep a lookout for that. Anyone that is on Clubhouse, inshallah, keep a lookout for that. That'll just be done there. We want to properly be able to converse there and interact with people there. Ustad, you know, was really highlighting some of the beautiful opportunity that is provided there to be able to interact with people and hear people's thoughts and reflections. So inshallah, we'll be doing that. Another thing is that inshallah, keep a lookout. Because in the next, in the coming week, you'll see an announcement. We'll be doing some kind of a program, online program, a webinar with a lot of the instructors on Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj, something that's coming up. And we always try to educate the community during these beautiful occasions in the Islamic calendar. Maybe about a month or so after that, we'll be having a webinar to prepare for the month of Ramadan, inshallah, with all the Qalam teachers and scholars and instructors, a Ramadan prep online event and webinar. So inshallah, keep a lookout for that. And then of course, in the coming weeks, we'll also be announcing how Qalam intends to serve the community during the month of Ramadan. We'll probably be talking about Ramadan and preparing for Ramadan in the hangouts here. But inshallah, we're working diligently on our Ramadan game plan. So I just wanted to let the community know. So keep a lookout for that as well. And something we're very excited about at Qalam, alhamdulillah, an email and some social media posts went out today that Sheikh Uwais Namazi, alhamdulillah, is a scholar and a researcher and instructor with us at Qalam now, alhamdulillah, in a full-time capacity. So we're very happy to have him. And if you go to Qalam's Facebook page or the website, inshallah, you'll see more information about him. So get to know him, get acquainted with him, and we hope, inshallah, you'll be hearing from him soon and you'll get to start benefiting from him as well. And you know, you'll be able to hopefully understand what he's saying, because, you know, he is British, but we're hopeful that he'll make sense when he talks, inshallah. And also somebody asked, is it possible to ask questions here? If you got a question, then inshallah, I'll put your question in the comment and we'll see inshallah if we're able to answer it. In the meanwhile, we have a very important question. Ustad, if you could answer this.
Qalam is actually sponsoring Home Depot.
That's a good answer.
Common confusion people have.
Oh man. Yeah, I was a little bit taken aback when you you sent me the thing you shared on Instagram. No curbside, brother, no curbside.
Yes. Except when the items are very heavy, then I use curbside. But yeah, the problem is once you enter that place, man, you don't know what you're gonna find. Part of the excitement, I understand, but it's also part of the danger.
Yep.
Mufti, yeah. have you gone to Home Depot? Is that something that you do? Do you dabble in Home
Depot? The issue with the one by my house is that they don't have the internet dies there.
Oh.
It's really awkwardly located between, you know, that area between Grapevine and Flower Mound where you just keep driving and there's nothing there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's there, so that's actually why I actively avoid going there because of that reason.
So interesting. Okay.
Well, we have to fix that, inshallah.
I think we should fix that.
So Brother Bilal is asking a good question. What is a good dua for forgiveness? There's so much. I'll also ask the Shiuch here to comment as well. But something that comes to mind is what's oftentimes referred to as Sayyidul Istighfar, which is the, you know, the highest form of seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, I'll try to drop a link over here where you can read that and read the translation of it. So I'll share that while the shuyukh share any thoughts that they have. A good dua for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I like the du'as. I like the verses from the end of Surah Baqarah.
Hmm.
ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا حملته على الذين من قبلنا. I know it's not long, but it's beautiful. ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Like, that's one of my favorite duas.
Beautiful. Ustad, anything that comes to mind particularly?
رَبِّ اِغْفِرْ وَارْحَمْ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. That's one of my favorites, just because it's short. It's something very powerful. And it also highlights that, you know, Ibn Atta'illah says it's something very powerful. So when you make dua, don't forget who you're talking to, because sometimes you can be so overwhelmed with your own sins that you forget, you know, هُوَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ, that he's the greatest of the ones who have mercy. So I think, you know, sometimes you get caught up in like, oh man, I have so many sins, like, how are they ever going to be forgiven? Well, they're forgiven because in Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a, Allah can forgive every sin. So it's short, but it's also very powerful because the focus is on Allah.
Mm.
And then, of course, you know, I think all the mashayikh would agree that like anything that comes from the heart is powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about, you know, the mistakes you made, and kind of expressing your regret, your remorse, and asking for forgiveness. I mean, if you read something that's even masnoon, or something that is, given to us, if you read it with no heart in it, then it may not even be as powerful as if you read something that you come up with, but there's all heart.
SubhanAllah.
So the best is both. If you can read something from the words of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or from the Quran, and your heart's in it, that's awesome. That's ideal. But make sure that your heart is in it.
Beautifully said. Yeah, you know, we talk about that quite often, is that a lot of times, like you said, you know, when something's from the Quran, when something's from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, like the du'as that y'all shared, that we just all talked about, there's no denying that that is absolutely powerful and beautiful. But there's something lying underneath that, and that is understanding the meaning of those and then actually making that from your heart, right? In Allah la yaqbal du'a min qalbin lahin, I believe the hadith says, right? That Allah does not accept the prayer, the supplication that comes from a heart that is disconnected. Right, that is devoid, that is unattentive. So it coming from the heart is very, very powerful. Absolutely. Well, let's see here. Jazakumullah khairan. Barakallahu feekum, everyone, for watching, everyone, for listening. We always appreciate y'all spending a little bit of time with us. And of course, as always, Jazakumullah khairan, Ustad Abdurrahman and Mufti Kamani, for making time, for hanging out. And we will see y'all next week, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.